Good morning.
It's great to see you. Thank you for taking time to join with us. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn there. While you're turning there, let me make a few announcements. I don't often have a few, so. Wednesday nights, especially during the summer season, but probably from henceforth, we are going to be together in the building to pray. So we'll no longer be on Zoom. We're going to be here from 7:30. So that'll start this Wednesday night. So if you're able to join us, we'd love to see you here. That'd be wonderful. Next Sunday, I'm hoping the weather's going to be far more glorious than it is today, because it's our plan to have a picnic in the park. If you're able to join with us, we're going to head to Barnes Park after the service here and enjoy some fellowship together. So if you're able to join us for that, that would be wonderful. Friday night, you young people, we've got Youth Alpha again. Ah, there we go. That's the reaction we're looking for. So we've got Youth Alpha on Friday night. And then some advance notice. Wednesday, I want to say it's the 28th of June at 7:30. There is a regional prayer gathering in Newcastle, Elim. So if you're able to join us for that, that would be wonderful. A number of the Elim churches will get together and worship and pray together. If you want to come, but Newcastle seems like a long way away and you're not sure how you'll get there, let us know and we'll do our best to help you. Yeah, hopefully they didn't hear that on the camera, Brian, and we'll just ignore that you said it. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lamb among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." But you, when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Jesus sends 72 out to act on his behalf. And I think it's really interesting. Verse 1 tells us he sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and place he was about to go. He sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and place he was about to go. Jesus is about to go to all of these places. This is not Jesus finding a way to get to all the places he might not be able to get to with his limited period of time in his earthly body. He's going to travel to all of these places himself. Yet, he sends people ahead of him who are going to proclaim the kingdom heal people, drive out demons. And forgive me for sounding perhaps a little bit rude, but what's he going to do when he gets there? What's he going to do when he gets there? Isn't this Jesus' work? Or, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recover the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I think this is Jesus' work. Interesting, John 7, when John's disciples told him about all of these things, verse 18 says, calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus, in answering the question, are you the one who is to come? Says, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, the dead are raised, the kingdom's proclaimed to the poor. But he's just sent 72 to go ahead of him to do the very thing he's going to do. Am I making sense? In Luke 9, he sends out the 12. Verse 1 says he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. It's the same thing. He's sending people out in front of him, empowering them for ministry that resembles and reflects his. He doesn't think his identity, his mission, or anything about what he's doing is undermined by people resembling him. He doesn't think the 72 going in front of him makes him less of a Messiah. He doesn't think he needs to contain these people because it's only spectacular if he shows up and does it. If they go in his name and do it, he's quite happy about that. To the extent that he says in verse 16, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. That's some level of entrustment. But I believe it's based out of this fact. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus is not caught up with holding on to something that makes him special above everybody else. He's willing to release power and authority to 72 people, to send them ahead of him, because the harvest is plentiful. Matthew 9 and verse 37, he says it again. Having looked at the people and had compassion on them, saying they were like sheep without a shepherd, and healed them, he says to his disciples in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. John 4, verse 35. Jesus says to his disciples, don't you have a saying, it's 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. There's a work of harvest that needs to be done. So let me make this really basic point. There is space for your ministry in the kingdom because the harvest is plentiful. There is space for your ministry in the kingdom because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. There is space for you to do everything that he's called you to because the harvest is plentiful. And Jesus is happy and comfortable enough to send 72 people out to go and proclaim the kingdom. And what they say and its acceptance is a reflection on him and how they carry and conduct themselves is a reflection on him. And the miracles and signs that they perform are not intimidating to him. They're not undermining. They're not. He wants that to happen. And let me suggest to you that there's a distinction between reaping and sowing that I don't know that we always acknowledge. I'm going to work out my thoughts with you. They are my thoughts, so you're free to do whatever you want with them. But I think when we talk often about evangelism in church, we're primarily talking about sowing. And most of us are intimidated by that. Because you don't see the harvest necessarily straight away. But there are people who are ready to come now. There are people who are ready to come now. The harvest is plentiful. It's been sown in their lives already. Something has taken a grip of their heart. Let me work it out with you like this. In May 2023, so last month, King's College London published a piece of research called Belief, Faith and Religion, Shifting Attitudes in the UK. And of the several thousand people they'd surveyed in 2022, 50% of them said they believed in God. 50% of people said they believed in God. But only 16% of them said they were engaged in some form of religious worship. 50% of them said they believed in God, but only 60% of them said they were engaged with some form of religious worship. Only 24% of them said they pray with some regularity. And 63% of them said they never pray. There's 13% of people, apparently, who believe in God but have never spoken to him. They believe in, but they've never spoken to him. 26% of them believe in him, but they don't speak to him regularly. And 34% believe in him, but don't worship. They believe he exists. They already have a conviction God is real. They are persuaded of something already, but they haven't been brought into the kingdom yet. Does that make sense? They're already convinced. See, Jesus doesn't invite the 72 to go out and argue with people and convince and persuade them. If they don't accept you, wipe the dust off your feet as a warning to them. This is how it's expressed in Luke 9. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, no, that's not. If you Luke 9 and verse 5, if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. He's not inviting them to go, look, persuade them. Argue with them. Give them your best apologetics. If they don't want to receive you, walk away. Because there are people who are ready to come. There are people who are ready. And I think we sometimes need to learn to work with God. And to trust Him. If the seed's been sown, I'm waiting for harvest. I'm not fighting for harvest. I'm waiting for harvest. I'm not trying to tell the seed it must grow. It needs to happen. And I'm praying for some people and believing God for them. But actually, my fight might do more damage than good sometimes. And there are people who are already ready to come. But they need to be shown the kingdom. And the truth is that for most of us, I'm going to make the assumption, our response to the gospel was not the first time we heard it. Our response to the gospel wasn't at the first point of contact with it. Some of you got saved in a Billy Graham crusade. You were curious enough already to go to the crusade. There was something stirring in your heart enough to take you to a place out of your normal practice so you could hear. Let me suggest to you, I believe the harvest is still plentiful. I thank God for people like Billy Graham. My view is he was a harvester. Not much of a sower, primarily a harvester. People came to hear the gospel in their thousands. But they were already working out something that was going on internally. You can disagree with that opinion because it is an opinion. But the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I read a statistic this morning. I think Sheffield University had carried out some research and suggested that the UK needed 70,000 migrant workers during harvest season. Seasonal work for 70,000 people in order to bring the harvest in. That's fascinating to me. Because all it takes to sow it is a man in a tractor. But to deal with the harvest, we need to bring people in from all sorts of other places to help get that harvest in. It's just interesting. And I think actually if rather than fighting with some people and engaging our frustration that they haven't got ready for harvest yet. We just trusted God with them and went and did the work that was ready to be done. Church might look very different. It's just a thought. There's an urgency to this. They're sent and they're told, don't talk to people on the way. Don't go and pack a bag. And don't stop on your way to greet people. Get to where you're going. Do the thing that God's called you to do. This is urgent. And this isn't primarily about their comfort or enjoyment. Verse 3 says, I'm sending you out like lamb among wolves. In Matthew 10, when Jesus is sending out the 12, he says to them, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard, you will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogue. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what they say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what they say. There are people who are ready to come, but apparently, it's not necessarily easy or comfortable. Apparently, not everybody responds well to the advancement of the kingdom. And you'd assume if the case was that you were preparing to go to a situation that might be difficult, you'd bring some provisions. But they're prohibited from doing that. And let me just suggest, if you've got to be told not to move from the place you're staying and to eat and drink whatever you're served, it might be because it's not that great. It might be because it's not your favorite thing. Nobody's ever told me I have to eat the food I enjoy eating. You've got to eat it. You've got to eat it. But the stuff I didn't like, especially as a kid, you're not leaving this table.